Acts chapter 2, and I'll start with verse 36. This is the day of Pentecost, and this is when Peter is giving, standing up and speaking to the people that are there. And this is the end of his talk or his speech that he was giving, his preaching, I should say, that he was giving. So I'm going to start at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Heavenly Father, I just praise your name and I thank you for the word that you have given to us, Lord. Lord, today I come up here not feeling worthy of giving this message. So, Lord, I pray for your words to speak through me, not my words, that your thoughts will come through me and not my thoughts, Lord. And may the words that you choose to share cut to the hearts of the people who hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so where to begin? So when we had our elders meeting a few weeks ago and we were talking about what messages we were interested in having Pastor Ward bring to the church, we started talking about the vision and how we thought it was important that we talk about the different areas of the vision. And Pastor Ward said, you know, if someone would share in those ministries or, you know, the sharing of those words. And I said, probably from the flesh, I said, well, I'll do sacraments. And I was thinking, okay, so the sermon is to be this long, but on Communion Sunday, we have to cut it a little bit shorter. So it won't have to be quite as long as a sermon. But then as I started studying, the Lord was chuckling at me because he wanted me to take the sacraments, which is baptism, which you could talk, if this is the length of a time of sermon, this long for, and then communion, which we could talk for this long, and then try to fit that all into that little tiny space of time. So I think he had the last laugh on that one. But I'm happy and I'm very honored to be here and to speak to you today about the sacraments. I want to kind of start with where we're starting from, where we're coming from, okay? And so in November, at the elders' meeting, we started talking about how we haven't talked about the vision of the church in a long time. We started the vision quite a while ago. And when the pandemic hit, kind of, you know, church stopped for a while as far as our gathering together. And at that same time, you know, we started looking in different areas and had different concerns that we were busying ourselves with. And we stopped talking about the vision. And Pastor Ward brought it to our attention that there hasn't been any word. No one has spoken anything about the vision. And so the elders, we talked about that, and we decided we need to, you know, relight this candle in the church, and we need to bring the vision back forward. And so during the adult line dialogues during the Advent season, we started talking about vision again. And so being with that challenge of how to bring the vision back to the church, I was thinking of, you know, do I just bring out our board that we had with all the different things we had on the vision out, or do we need to start afresh, Lord? And I kind of got the idea from the Lord that we were to start kind of new. Let's kind of back up, start over again, and then, you know, put things together as they need to befall. So I started talking during Advent time about purpose. And so purpose, I want to just mention, kind of go through this, is the original intent that was in the mind of the Creator for the creation of the thing that is created. It's the why. And so why did the Father create the world, man, and the church? And we answered that question by looking in the scriptures. And we came to Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. I love those words. Exceedingly abundantly above all. That we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And then we also found Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So that was just two of a few verses that we found, or many verses that we found. And the answering of the question is that we're here, the main purpose, not the only purpose, but the main purpose why we are here is to give glory to the Lord. From purpose, we move to the mission. And mission is the general assignment that fulfills the purpose. It's about what you do and for whom you do it. So we looked at the mission statement that was part of the old church that met in this building, which would be the First Presbyterian Church of Bayshore. And then we put that together with the words of Acts 2, which is the basis that this church was started from. And we read in the scriptures and we looked for those general assignments. So from the mission statement that we used to have, we found that we had quite a few of the areas that were mentioned in Acts 2. We had listed discipleship, fellowship, service, worship, and evangelism or outreach. And all these were found within the writings of Acts 2, which I just read to you earlier. And then I put out a little challenge. Okay, my challenge was to look for two more areas. There was five, but let's see if we can find two more. That number 7, I love that number 7. 7 is the number of the Holy Spirit, and it represents completion and perfection, and indicating a perfect work. And I can't imagine the Lord having the church be built and be without having it be a perfect work. So that number 7, that was very important. So we started looking again at those scriptures, and we found number 6, which was prayer. That was a pretty easy one. Prayer is so important to this church. And so we were able to obviously choose that to be one of our general areas. And then we had to find that 7th area. And as we were thinking about it, I was received a lot of suggestions. Everyone's come up to me, what about this area? What about this area? And everyone gave me a suggestion. They had a good reason why that should be the 7th area. But every time a suggestion was given to me, I seemed to be able to categorize it into one of the other 7 sections or other 6 sections. So I just didn't find it yet. And the other thing is that they were great suggestions, but they were not necessarily from Acts 2, what I just read to you. So as we read through that again, there it was. There was a 7th area. It was in plain sight the whole time. We just did not pick up on it. And that was in the breaking of the bread. It's actually mentioned twice in that section. So we should have seen it, you know, at the very beginning, but we didn't. And so the 7th area of our mission is the sacraments. So we have the purpose, glorify God. We have the 7 different assignments, the mission of the church. Now we come to vision. Where does vision come in? Well, we define vision as a project. I don't really like that word, but I didn't know what else to put in there. That you see in your heart, that is designed to fulfill the mission. It is unique, customized, and distinctive. It is not a program or a production or anything like that. It comes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We receive it through prayer, meditation, and imagination. And when we get a hold of it, we follow the words that were written in Habakkuk 2:2. And those words say, "And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it." And now, thinking back to this, and from what Pastor Ward had spoke on last week with discipleship, man, has the Lord made that visible to us with these crosses and the offerings that we've made for the Ukraine. Amen. The Ukraine ULEAF effort that we have is exactly a vision that the Lord has given this church. We never use the word vision when we're talking about it, but that's what it is. You know, what's the chances that we would, you know, talk about doing that, and automatically there would be three different organizations that would just like drop in our laps for us to give to. You know, I was interested in Samaritan's Purse because we do the children's boxes. Marv is very involved with 700 Club and watching 700 Club, reading and you know, hearing from the 700 Club. And then Susan being able to give to the John Hagee Foundation, which is her former pastor, and that he has relief that he's doing. All three of these different organizations are there. And then, of course, the crosses, and to have the opportunity to give these crosses out. Now, when we talked about the crosses, remember, we were kind of like, you know, are they going to make any difference or not? And we decided, you know, the Lord gave us the message of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and that you don't know how many hands those crosses are going to touch and how many hearts will be touched by those crosses also. And if one of those crosses, even though there's 90 of them, if one of those crosses makes the difference in someone's life, then it's all worth it. And then this week, I was given this. The Lord is just awesome. Just to continue on with this vision a little bit further, on Friday at St. Michael's, they have a time that they either have Mass or they do the Liturgy of the Hours or some other Catholic, you know, the Rosary or something like that. And they usually spend some time reading the Gospel. And guess what Gospel message they read on Friday? The 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. So they stood up, the gentleman stood up there and he read the Gospel, and sometimes they have the students be talking about this, but he was talking about it. And then they usually go on to the Saint of the Day, and he started saying, okay, well, let's go on to the Saint of the Day. And I'm in the back like this, you know, and trying to get his attention. And I said, so he called on me and I said, I just got to tell you what's going on in my church. I said, I go to Jesus Lord Church, that little tiny church on the highway between Charlevoix and Petoskey. And I said, the Lord's been using this exact message with us. And I told him about the 3 organizations that we're donating to. And I told him about the crosses and the thought of what difference are they going to make. And so I told them about how the Lord has delivered to us that message of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and how we are using that. We're claiming that verse from him for these crosses to go forward. So not only do we have the faith of giving the money and the organizations that came to us and the whittling of the crosses and the crosses going out, but the Lord's also used this as a testimony to the kids within that school. So, I mean, that is just so awesome. And so there's a vision. There's that little piece, you know, of our purpose. May the Lord be glorified, not just in the money, not just in the crosses, but in the word that goes out from what we're doing here, you know. And it's not for us. It's not for our glory, you know. We don't take the glory. It's the Lord that's working through us. That's so important. All right. So that leads us to where we are and leads us to sacraments. So I have to tell you, I've been looking at sacraments and I have been distracted by many things in my life as I've been working on this. And this morning, as I was getting ready to come, it's like, oh yeah, I forgot I was going to say that. Or, you know, so there's so much I can say about it, and I just can't fit it all in. And so I'm giving you a very, I feel like I'm going to be like a skipping stone, just touching the surface as we go through talking about the sacraments. So I feel that the Lord is asking me to come back later, and that my assignment during our kingdom year is to talk more about baptism and communion, and to bring those to you in a more in-depth manner than what I am today. So here we go. Sacrament. First, the definition of the word sacrament. The word sacrament is not found in the Bible. The word comes from a Latin term, and I've been getting a lot of Latin this year at the Catholic Church. Sacramentum, which means an oath of allegiance. And it may have originally referred to a vow taken by soldiers during the entering into the Roman army. The word is made up of two separate words. The first is a Latin word, sacer, which means holy. And the second part is from the Latin translation of a Greek word, which is mysterion. And so basically, it comes together to mean sacred mysteries of Christianity. So the word sacrament represents a religious rite or ceremony regarded as an outward sign of an inward spiritual grace. Now, there's a variation in the number of sacraments depending on what church denomination that you go to. The term first was used to designate baptism, and later it was then extended into include the Lord's table. The Roman Catholic Church, they practiced seven sacraments: confirmation, penance, ordination or holy orders, marriage, baptism, the Eucharist, and extreme unction. And as I was getting ready for this message, I went to my Pastor Pop's archives to listen to some of the past messages that he has given on baptism and confirmation. And he covered all seven, or six of the seven at least, at one time in our history. And it was kind of fun to hear on the tape that the reason why he did that is because an old love of ours, Herman Beyer, had mentioned that he wanted to know about extreme unction. And so Pastor Ward did a whole series because of that. There are some churches that recognize three sacraments, as they do confirmation also along with baptism and communion. So the sacraments that the elders of Jesus Lord Church desires to follow are those that were established as a direct command by Jesus Christ in the Bible, and that they will be performed as expressions of our loving obedience to Christ. These sacraments would be the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of communion. So organizing my message today, I had it organized one way, and I thought, no, I need to do it this way. So I've been going back and forth with organization. There's that skipping again that I'm talking about. There are some things that both of these sacraments have in common. And the one that I really want us to lay out for you is that they are commanded by Jesus. That is what we take hold of and call, why we call them a sacrament. Both baptism and communion, Jesus gives them in a statement, which is called an imperative statement in the Bible. An imperative statement is one that gives an instruction, issues a request, or makes a command, like pass the salt, or clean your room, or play ball, which is what we've been hearing lately. It requires an action by the person who it's directed to. For baptism, the verse that I chose was Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So that word go and baptize, those are the commands that the Lord has given to us. And then for communion, I'm going to use 1 Corinthians 11:24-26. Paul is speaking the words of Jesus. Matthew 26:26-27, where they say, take, eat, this is my body, drink ye all of it. And then, of course, Luke 22:19 says, do this in remembrance of me. So you can see that those are those command statements the Lord gave us. And so we are commanded to do those two sacraments. All right, baptism. I'm going to take in just a few minutes for both of these. So baptism, it is an outward public demonstration of the believer's spiritual union with Christ. In baptism, the earthly means of water is used to unite us with the work Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection. So what does baptism do? Well, it's a sign, it's a symbol, it's evidence or testimony of the separation of a believing, of believing Christ from a worldview. Oh, hold on. It is testimony of the separation of us to the believing Christ from the worldview that is filled with error, sin, and unrighteousness. So just a few questions for baptism. First, why should someone get baptized? That was a good question for me to ask. And the first reason I came up is because Jesus did it. Okay? He was our example. And so the church should be submitting to a baptism just as Jesus submitted to a baptism to John the Baptist. Jesus was baptized, and he wasn't even a sinner, and he was baptized. Yet he humbled himself in obedience to identify with us and to give us an example to follow. And also, baptism is an act of obedience, faith, and love. We show our love for Jesus in following his commandment and demonstrating our belief in his work that he did for us. And then it connects us with the body of Christ. Through baptism, we identify with that death, that burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body." Okay, what is the requirements for baptism? Well, or is baptism required, I should say? Baptism is not a requirement for salvation. Some faiths believe that it is. But faith in the work, in the finished work of Jesus on the cross is sufficient for salvation, and it doesn't require any additional work by us. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If baptism is required, then it requires work, and that is not what the Lord says. Therefore, not being baptized does not mean that you will not make it to heaven. Prime example is the thief on the cross. In Luke 23:39-43, Jesus promised him that he would be in paradise that same day without baptism. "One who truly gives their heart, even on the deathbed, will not be kept out of heaven because they are not baptized." Who should get baptized? Everyone who is a believer in Christ. Baptism without first accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior will do nothing for us. There must be a confession of being a sinner and an acceptance of Jesus' finished work on the cross. Without this, baptism is like a dry sinner going down and a wet sinner coming up. I thought that was a great statement I heard from someone this week. So baptism, it took me a while to understand exactly what baptism was and why we should do it. And so I was listening to some different people this week, and one of them gave this great analogy, which is the wedding ring. I thought it was a marvelous way to show this. When two people are married, there is a covenant that is made between the man and the woman of their commitment to each other, and then there is usually an exchange of wedding bands. Those wedding bands are an outward symbol of their deep love and commitment that couple have just made to each other. Baptism is like that. It is that outward display of the acceptance of the saving grace given to us by the work of Jesus upon the cross. Now, if the couple decides not to change rings, that doesn't mean that commitment is not there. Okay, it is still there. They have made that commitment to each other, but they just chose not to display it by having the rings. I'm sure that some people may choose this or may have reasons for this, but most people choose to have a wedding ring to demonstrate and to show others their love and commitment. This is like someone who chooses not to be baptized. They still have accepted Jesus as their Savior, but they have not made that public demonstration of that commitment. It doesn't mean that they are not saved. And now, what about someone who is not married but decides to put on a ring? Okay, a wedding ring. Is there a commitment that's made between that person and someone else who, you know, the ring, I guess, would represent? No, they have not made an outward sign of commitment, but it's not to anything. And that's how it is for us. If we were to be baptized without making that first confession that the Lord has saved us from our sins, then it's just like putting on a ring and having it mean nothing. And again, it's like it doesn't do anything for us, and basically the truth is not in them at that. Okay, so when should someone be baptized? Well, in the Bible, people were baptized immediately after they were saved. And so it should be done as soon as possible, okay? But if you have not been baptized, it's never too late to be. It's something that we should think about doing. So the elders of the church at one point, or last time that we met, we talked about having a baptism. And so I feel like I've just touched the surface of baptism. And so I will come back and I'll go into more depth as to what it is, because there's so many more things about it that we should know. And this summer, we will do a baptism. Not this week, okay? I'm not going to Round Lake, Wallen Lake, or Lake Michigan for a baptism this week, but sometime. But if you do want to be baptized, and you want to be baptized sooner than later, that can be arranged in many different ways. Okay, so Holy Communion. How can I even start, and how could I even come close to even talking about Holy Communion in this little time? So Holy Communion is known as the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, which means giving of thanks, and the Holy Communion. The first communion was held at the Passover feast. Passover was celebrated each year to commemorate God's deliverance of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And Jesus first celebrated Passover, we're told in the Bible, at the age of 12. And then his last Passover was celebrated with the disciples. And then at this last Passover, when Jesus took the cup and the bread, that common meal of that day, it was transformed into the meaningful spiritual experience for his disciples and us today. So that meal was transported from the Passover into the new covenant. So it's almost like you can see that change happening between the two. What is communion? Communion is a sacred time of fellowship with our living Savior, where we as believers remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Communion means to be in union with Jesus and to be in his presence. The broken bread reminds us of Christ's body given for us, and the cup reminds us of his shed blood. Many places in the Bible, it speaks about the blood of Christ and the power that that gift can bring us as believers. No time to go into that. That is a sermon on its own. We should remember why Jesus died. Christ died for our sins. He took our sins and sicknesses upon his body so that we could live an abundant and eternal life with him. We should remember how he died. He died willingly, meekly, showing his love for us. We should not only remember what Christ did for us, but also look ahead. For he says in his instructions given in 1 Corinthians 11:26, to observe the supper till he comes. So Jesus not only died for us, but he also rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And one day he will return to take us to heaven. There's so many different things to talk about. How often should you take communion? You know, what about the cup and the bread? What happens to it when it's been consecrated? There's so many things there. And, things that there's just not time to talk about, or the warnings that the Lord gives about taking the communion unworthily. So there's so much. Again, I'm just skipping and I'm just hitting the surface of things. And when I think of those things that I just mentioned to you, this is the thought that came to my mind, how unfortunate it is that churches have argued and debated the meaning of the words of Christ at the Last Supper for so many years. It's crazy that communion itself, which was meant to bring the body together, is the very thing that divides a lot of believers from each other today. Yes. You know, the death of Christ that was supposed to make us a perfectly one in union with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is what some people use to divide. All right, I want to get back to my wedding analogy just for a moment. That song that we sang today, Joyce sent me a couple different, you know, setups for the song for this week, and And when I read them, I saw that word beautiful, and I thought, oh, we're going to sing, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. I love that song. And so I'm like, I'm good with those songs. They sound good. And then Friday, when I was setting up the bulletin for Gwen, I brought those songs again. I'm like, oh, that's not, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. That's How Beautiful. And I knew it was a gorgeous song, but I couldn't remember the words. And I read it, and it just like tears came down my eyes from that song. You know, you can just feel the presence of the Lord in that song. And, you know, the bride looking and seeing the light of the groom in the groom's eyes coming back to her. And it's just such a beautiful, beautiful, song. That just pictures the table that we're going to take of. And I love the account of the Lord's Supper that is given in Luke. And there's one verse that just really hits me, and I just love it. It's Luke 22, verse 14 and 15. And it says this, "And when the hour has come, he sat down." So we're talking about the Passover and having it with his disciples. So, "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And I like the way that the New King James says this, that verse. It says, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So that repetition of that word desire, or that word fervent in there, it's just there to emphasize to us his longing he has to share the Passover meal with his disciples. And that's that same longing, that same desire that the Lord has for us to come to his table today. And that's what that song really hit me. You know, it's that bridegroom. Think of your wedding, or weddings that you may have been at, where the groom is standing at the altar and waits for his bride to come down. The love that is shared between the two people at that moment. It's just something that you just cannot, you know, express any other way than the word beautiful. And then when you put the love of God on top of that, you know, we see that with our imperfect love, but we come to it with the perfect love of the Lord being here. So today we will be celebrating Holy Communion. And in this church, all who have accepted the Father's gift of salvation through the death, burial, and the resurrection of his Son Jesus are welcome to come to the Lord's table. So come. He is waiting for us with fervent desire at the table today. Let us pray. Wow. Heavenly Father, I pray, thank you so much, Lord, that your love for us is so, so unbelievable, Lord, exceedingly, abundantly above all that we could ever think of. Lord, we pray that you are glorified in the work of this church. And Lord, as we think of your sacraments, that we may fulfill those commands that you have given us, Lord, through loving obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, and the Lord's people say, Amen. Amen. Go in peace and in joy.